We're excited that you're here tonight. We are finishing up the book of Ephesians tonight. And so we've been using a little video to help kind of get ourselves oriented into what we're talking about and what's the purpose of this letter to the Ephesians. So we're going to watch that real quick, and then we'll jump right into the text tonight.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
Like I said, tonight we're actually going to be finishing up the book of Ephesians. So we're at the very last couple of verses of chapter 6. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and get open to chapter 6 with us here. Before we jump in tonight, I just want to say, guys, we have a phenomenal worship team. Like, week after week, I'm sitting here going, like, how does a church plant of our size at this stage already have this kind of, like, God has just blessed us immensely. They do a fantastic job leading us in to the presence of the Lord. That last song, I was just, you know, great are you, Lord. The lyrics there, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. Acknowledging in worship that it's even the breath that we have to praise him with comes from the Lord, right? Like, it's all him. It's all him all the time. Everything we have is from the Lord. And Paul's going to talk about that tonight here in this passage. But before I get to that, I want to share with you this quote from C.S. Lewis that I thought was really fitting. It says, only in the act of praise and worship can a person learn to believe in the goodness and greatness of God. Think about that for a second. It's only as we come in and our mouths start to say what is true about who the Lord is that our hearts can finally get on board with the greatness of our God. Yeah, we see it. Yeah, we experience from time to time. But until our own mouth says it, till we confess it, till we testify about the greatness of the Lord, the heart really doesn't connect the dots. And praising the Lord is great in song and in worship. We need to do that. But we need to also praise the Lord in so many other ways in our life, right? It's not just about singing. We know that, right? You with me? Worship's not just about songs, although I love that part. It's so much more than that. And we're called to praise his greatness throughout all of our days and all that we do and all that we say all the time. And Paul's modeling that for us here in these last couple verses of chapter 6. And so tonight I've called this message, I Will Testify. For those of us who are in Christ, this is something that we are called to do. It's our purpose is to testify about the Lord. And here's kind of the main thought for you tonight. My lips will proclaim the greatness of the Lord. If you're a believer here tonight, I hope that you can embrace that statement. I hope wholeheartedly you can say, yeah, that's me. That's what I want for my life. I want to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. So let's see what Paul says about this and how he kind of models this here. It's interesting. He kind of models it almost with an absence of other things rather than a presence of testifying. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a second. Look at verse 21. First part of 21, he says, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm going to stop right there. All right, so it's not even a full sentence. It's kind of like a little half phrase. What does that even mean? Well, here's the first thing tonight. If we're going to testify about the Lord, we have to be about this. God talk over small talk. That's the first thing. God talk over small talk. So I want to just recap for you. We're at the end of Ephesians. We've been many weeks in the book of Ephesians. Let's just kind of recap the whole letter here, if I can do that in like a minute, okay? So chapter 1, Paul told us that we are blessed with all these blessings from Christ. We are saints, we are his, we are chosen, we are his, we are adopted, we're his people, and he has blessed us with all these things because we are followers, because we are Christians. Chapter 2, he goes on to talk about how we are resurrected and reconciled because of the gospel, that we are no longer who we were. We're now this new life, this new creation in Christ. We're following after him. Chapter 3, he takes that identity even further, and he talks about how we are beloved children, and that we are part of the family, and how that motivates us to then go and love others with the same love that we've been given, and how that we should start to see that manifest itself in our lives and who we are and how we respond to people. And then chapter 3 kind of sums up the identity portion, and chapter 4 moves into now how are you going to put that into practice, right? And so chapter 4 talks about our own lives, you know, how as we grow and as we change as believers, that's a result of the gospel working in our hearts. We don't change to get saved. We change because we are saved, right? And God starts to change us from the inside out, and things start happening, and things start looking differently. And then chapter 5, he talks about how that new life in Christ that we get and these changes, how it starts to affect our relationships with our spouse. And then at the first part of chapter 6, with our kids and with our boss. And like there's all these things that start getting impacted because the gospel is changing who we are. And then chapter 6, we talked about last week, the main bulk of it is talking about how do we live countercultural in this world where we are constantly being attacked by a very real enemy whose name is Satan. All right? So he's taking us on a big, big, long journey. But what I want you to notice is throughout the entire book of Ephesians, there's one thing that he's never talked about: himself. Remember, he's writing from jail. Right? He's in prison writing back to this church who he spent probably 3 years of his ministry there, the longest he ever spent at any church. He loves these people. They love him. There's a deep relationship here. And he's just went on and on and on and on, telling them all this great stuff about Jesus and all this great stuff about God. And not once has he taken a moment to say, oh yeah, by the way, here's my circumstances. Here's my situation. And if you personally care about someone, you want to know that, right? I can just like picture the Ephesian Christian like sitting there going like, okay, yeah, okay, what? What about Paul? Like, what's going on with Paul? Like, how is he? Like, we know he's in prison, but like they're wanting more, and he hasn't given them anything, really. He's kind of referenced a couple things here and there, but not any specifics about his circumstances or his situation. Why? He didn't want them focused on him at all. You with me? He wanted them focused on the Lord. So we spend 6 whole chapters just pointing them over and over and over again to Christ and to the God and to this is who you are and this is who he is and this is the life that you've been given in Christ. Like, it's all about him. Paul doesn't want them focused on himself at all. He has put aside the small talk that we so often do in personal relationships to get to what's the most important thing, and that's talking about God. I've shared this story before, so some of you I know have heard it, but before Courtney and I got married, we were dating and then engaged. I was living in a house with 2 other guys. I had 2 other roommates. We shared this house together, and one of the roommates, his name was John, and I didn't know John before he moved into the house, and so we kind of got to know each other. Super, super great guy. He was a hard worker. He was funny. He loved people. He loved just being around people, and he was kind of life of the party kind of guy, and but John was lost as an Easter egg. I mean, like lost, like didn't even know how to find a Bible, more or less Jesus, okay? I mean, he cussed like a sailor. He drank like one too. I mean, like it was just John. He was a great guy, but he didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he knew Courtney and I went to church and this kind of thing. And so, he'd always kind of tease us when we came back home, how are my little Christian soldiers doing today? You know, all that kind of stuff, his little smart remarks. And one night we came in, it was a Wednesday night, I remember, we came in from church, we had been working with the youth group that night, we're serving in the teen ministry and stuff, and we come in, and so he's like, hey, how'd church go tonight, and whatever, and so we kind of show him, it was really great, we were talking about this with the kids, and one of the kids started asking questions about being saved, and blah, blah, blah. So anyways, this whole conversation leads to him asking some more questions, and us getting to explain the gospel to John. So we just lay out the whole thing and Jesus and sin and heaven and hell and we just give it all to him, right? And John, he asks a couple questions, he takes it all in, and then it kind of towards the end of the conversation, he looks at me and he says, so Micah, So what I'm hearing is that based on what you believe, that right now if I was to die, that I'm going to hell. I said, yeah, John, that's what the Bible says, and we believe the Bible is God's word, so yeah, that's the truth. And I will never forget this. He looks right at me and he says, we've been friends for like over 6 months, and if you really believe this, why is it you're just now telling me this truth? Ouch, right? He was like, if you really believe that this is true and that I'm going to hell, why would you have not already told me this? This is a really good question. And John didn't get saved that night. As far as I know, John still isn't saved. Right, he's heard the gospel. We were faithful to do our part that night. But I'll never forget the lesson that John taught me, a non-believer taught me about witnessing, which is so often we spend time and time and time again with someone and talking about all this stuff that in the end really doesn't matter. And we never get to the gospel. We never actually tell them about Jesus. There was a song that Casting Crowns put out when they first kind of came on the scene. I loved Casting Crowns when they first hit the music scene because they were still really raw and all their lyrics were really still like real before, well, never mind. But there was this one song that they had called Here I Go Again. And I just want to read a couple lyrics here for you. He's talking about, the song's about a relationship he had with a friend. Okay, and he says, Father, hear my prayer. I need the perfect words, words that he will hear and know that they're straight from you. I don't know what to say. I only know it hurts to see my only friend slowly fade away. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes, but that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? And here's the chorus. He says, because here I go again, talking about the rain, mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be the last chance to tell him that you love him, but here I go again. I think that's just the heart of what Paul is getting at here. Like, quit talking about all the stuff that doesn't matter. And get to Jesus. Like, tell them who God is and that he loves them and that he wants better for them. And he has, like, Paul just spent 6 chapters doing that. He's saying this is the emphasis. So here's the question. What are you talking about most? When you think over your life, you think over your day-to-day conversations, relationships with people, what are you talking about most? Sure, it's not a sin to talk about the ball game or the weather or work or kids, or it's not a sin, right? We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about, do we ever get to the most important thing, which is the gospel? Paul spent his entire letter telling them about God before he ever even came close to letting them hear anything about the small talk of his own life. But then he does go on. Look at 6:21, second half. He introduces this guy named Tychicus. He says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's like, so I haven't told you anything about myself the entire letter, but I sent you Tychicus. And he's going to tell you all the personal stuff that you want to know, and he'll fill you in on all the little details and that weren't important enough to make it into the letter, right? And so what's interesting to me is, and here's your second point, God encouraging over self-encouraging. The second thing we're going to do, if we're going to testify about the Lord, is we have to be God encouraging over self-encouraging. And we're going to see that here, again, in Paul's and Tychicus' example. Tychicus, we don't know a whole lot about him. He's not referenced a whole lot in the Bible. He does show up in Acts 20, verse 4, where we find out that he is actually of Asian descent. Okay, he's an Asian guy. And it's interesting here too that Paul actually sends him with the letters back to some of the Asian churches that he planted. Okay, some indigenous response there. But here's what we do know about Tychicus is from Acts, is that he traveled with Paul for the kind of the last part of his third missionary journey. And he traveled with him back to Jerusalem, where Paul is arrested. And now we find out that he's still with Paul, so that Paul can send him with this letter. So he, when Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem, Tychicus doesn't run off. He stays right there with them. And he goes with them through imprisonment in Jerusalem, to Caesarea, to maybe even Rome, depending on where this was written, depending on how you think this all plays out in church history and blah, 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 blah. Okay? Like, this guy is stuck with Paul through all of this. And so he calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Those are some big words from Paul, right? Like, this is the guy who was like probably like the hardest working, most faithful ever to ever be a part of the church ever. And Paul calls him a beloved brother and faithful minister. Like, Paul thought very highly of this guy, didn't he? He's like, he's been with me through all of this. He knows the whole story. So instead of writing it in the letter, I didn't want to mess, it wasn't worthy to go in the letter, but I sent him to tell you all the stuff that you want to know, to give you the testimony of how God has been working in our lives and working with us and through us. And this guy was a personal, close companion for Paul, right? And so he says the purpose I'm sending him for is to testify to you and to encourage you. His purpose was to encourage the believers with a testimony about how God had been working in Paul's life, how he continued to be faithful, even through imprisonment, even through wrongful trials and injustice. God was still there and still blessing them. And he's able to personally share all the little stuff that they want to know. But what I think is interesting here is, forget about Tychicus for a second, think about Paul. Paul, in prison, has sent one of his closest friends away from himself to go encourage this church. Paul didn't keep Tychicus there, because I'm sure Tychicus was probably a good encouragement to Paul while he's sitting there in prison, don't you think? But he was selfless. He wasn't looking for self-encouraging. He pushes him off, says, no, take the letter, go talk to these people, minister to them, encourage them. In fact, the entire letter of Ephesians, the whole purpose of the letter is to encourage the Ephesian church. Paul's in prison encouraging other people. That's his whole focus. He's building people up. He's testifying about the Lord and who he is and how great he is so that these people will be encouraged. And the method he uses through Tychicus now, he's written a letter, he's done all that, but now he sends Tychicus to give the personal testimony about how God continues to work in their life. But even then, when Tychicus gives them the testimony, the whole purpose of the testimony was not to encourage Paul or to give them any kind of focus on who Paul was. It was still to point to the God who was with Paul. You see the difference? Our testimony, when we testify about the Lord and what he's done in our lives and who he is and how he works, it's not so we can be like, oh great, like look, I used to be this and now I'm this and look how much better I am, look how much progress I've made and look at me. No, no, no. The testimony, the whole purpose of it is not about me at all. It's to point to the one who did the changing, the one who does the good work. See, your testimony is powerful, but only if you remember it's not about you. Your testimony is one of the most powerful things you have to give to someone else. Now, your testimony won't save anyone, okay? God's word saves people, right? We don't save people. God's word does that. The gospel does that. But before they'll even listen to God's word and listen to the gospel and believe it, sometimes they have to see it. And they see it through what God's done in your life. And you give them your personal testimony and you tell them what is really going on there in your life, how God has worked and changed you. But the whole time, if you're making the testimony about you, you've just missed the whole point. A powerful testimony doesn't point back to us, it points to God, the one who's working in and through us. So, to kind of just put some real practical handles on that and to help you kind of understand what that looks like and to kind of process through that, I've got a video here I want to show you. This is a testimony of another believer from another harvest and how God worked in his life. Just pay attention to this, and we'll talk a little bit about it afterwards.
Well, my name is Tom Caldy. I'm 44. I'm here to share my testimony about what Christ has done for me. I used to think that the first 43 years of my life was really just a waste of a life. There was so much chaos in my life. It was just really out of control. I ended up losing my marriage. I lost my job. Nearly lost my kids. All that I really ever wanted was really just to have a peaceful, calm, content life. About the time that I had lost my job and those things, I started drinking. The drinking made me numb. It took my mind off of all my problems, but it actually only made all the problems even worse. That's when I knew that I wasn't able to control my drinking. I wasn't able to control the things that was going on in my life. My sister then at that time made me go to church because I was trying to sober up. She took me to Harvest Bible Chapel, and the second time that I went was when Pastor Scott was preaching on Moses. And at that moment when I was listening to God's word being preached, the Spirit was stirring inside of me. I could feel it inside of me. God was seeking me at that moment, and I felt it. I understood it. I believed it. You can see through Moses' life how God preserved him, and I felt very connected with Moses in that way. I just believed that God had preserved my life. And just like Moses eventually said yes, I finally said yes. Because Christ died, I died as well. And that I would no longer live for myself, but I would live for Him who, for my sake, died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That truth is an amazing promise that I believe. All that chaos in the past was from me, and all this peace and joy and contentment and love is from God. God has now brought me into a body of believers that love me, that encourage me, that teach me, that listen to me. I just want to be in the fellowship of believers, worshiping God, praising Him, and rejoicing in His name, trying to get as much of Him as I possibly can so that when I go back to work, when I go back to the fire station, the guys there can see God. They don't see Tom, they see Christ. They see the work that God has done. I know that God has called me into serving His kingdom for the rest of my life. They knew me before. They knew all my problems. They knew the chaos that was running rampant in my life. And now they see Christ.
Did you hear how he talked about it? God did this. God did that. Christ showed up. It wasn't about Tom at all. The testimony was about God and what He had done and what He was continuing to do, right? Like, this is what it looks like to give a God-encouraging testimony when it encourages people to look at the Lord rather than look at me. And that's what we want. That's what we need. That's what Paul is doing here through Tychicus. Personal testimony is your most effective means of proclaiming God to men. Sure, scripture is good. Memorize scripture. Know the Romans Road, whatever. Like, you have your tools to share the gospel. Those are all great. But the one thing that they can't argue with, they can't refute, they can't put away other than just calling you a liar, is what God did in your life. Your personal testimony is so strong because it's yours and it's you and you personally experienced. And if this is a friend or someone who knows you well, they're going to believe you, right? Like, that's a legitimate thing. So your personal testimony is your most effective means of proclaiming God to men. So the question I have for you is this: are you encouraging others to see God through your story? Are you encouraging other people around you not to see you, not to see how great you are or how, you know, much you've got it together now, how much progress you've made, but are you encouraging people to see God through your story, through what's going on in your life, through what he's done in and through you, your family, and your work, and your church? Like this whole testify thing, it goes not just even just personal salvation testimony, but like testifying about how God's worked in your marriage and how that's changed some things and how they can help their marriage, or how God's working in your life through your church and they need to come and see your church and like God can do this for you too, or how God's been working through your family or your kids or your work relationship, like whatever, it doesn't matter. Any area of your life that God is working, that's an opportunity to give a testimony, to testify about the Lord, because that could help someone else see the Lord in their circumstances. If we're pointing to God and not ourselves. Third and final thing, look here at verse 23 with me. 23 says, "Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." The third way that we testify, that we proclaim the glory of the Lord, is God exalting over self-exalting. God exalting over self-exalting. What's interesting here, this is a very unique closing for Paul's letter. Most of his letters kind of end the same. If you've kind of compared his letters in the New Testament, a lot of them kind of end with the same phrases or the same kind of ideas. This one, it doesn't. It's pretty unique compared to the others. And what he does is he goes back and he actually revisits all the major themes that he's talked about throughout Ephesians. He hits peace, he hits love, he hits faith, he hits grace. Like he's kind of wrapping all this nice bow on this whole letter of Ephesians here. But again, his emphasis is not on the faith or the peace or the grace or the none of that. It's not on himself that, hey, I'm your pastor and I'm teaching you all these great things and so now you have faith and now you have peace. No. He says, look, it says they're all from one source, Father and Lord God. Right? He's pointing back to the one who gives us all these things. Grace, peace, faith. It all comes from one place. That's the only way you're going to get that. So many times in our lives, in our world, we're looking for all these things to make us feel better and to fulfill us and to satisfy this discontentment in us. And we're not looking at the one place that can actually give it to us. Paul's praying that all these divine gifts would come to this Ephesians church for those, he says, who love Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are following after him, that you would receive these things. And basically, here's the way I would sum it all up. God has and gives all you need for this life. Let that statement kind of sink into your heart for a moment. God has and gives all things that you need for this life. We were saying about it earlier, right? It's your breath in our lungs. He gives us everything we need. It's all from him. It's not coming from anywhere else. Well, Micah, I work hard and I earn the money and I buy the house. Yeah, you do. And I love in the Old Testament where it says, and who gives you the strength to go out and work? The Lord does. It's all about him. It's all from him. It's all for him. He is our focus in every single way. Our part, Paul says, is to receive all these great gifts from the Lord and then reciprocate those back. The same love we give back to him and we give to others around us. And he calls it here an incorruptible love. I think that's a great phrase. The word incorruptible, I looked it up, literally means not subject to death or decay, everlasting. Paul is saying here that God is giving a love in our hearts that will never die, will never go away. We will have it forever and ever and ever and ever. It fills us in this life. It'll fill us in the next life. This is the love that we have in the Lord. And it's the same love that we're supposed to give to others. Love incorruptible. When we were in college, we had a group of friends, and there was this one girl who one summer in between college years, she took a trip with some friends or family, I don't remember who it was, but she went to Australia. And she was there for a couple weeks or whatever and doing whatever you do down there. I don't even know what you do in Australia, but she was there. So she comes back to school, and we start having these conversations, you know, whatever, and she's just talking about Australia. Australia this, and Australia that, and Australia. And like, you kind of expect that, right? Like when somebody does something fun, like they tell you about it, it goes on for like a week or two, and that's all good. All year long, like, you'd be having a conversation, and she'd be like, well, you know, in Australia, right? And I'm just like, okay, enough, we got it, you like Australia, it was cool for you, it was enjoyable, like, and she's like, I'm going back, I'm going to live there, and like, it was like, she was obsessed with Australia. What would people say you are most obsessed with? When they hear you talk, when you have conversations, when you go through life, if I was to go around and ask your friends, your family, your coworkers, what would they say you're most obsessed with in life? We've been reading this really great book in our men's and women's Bible study times this summer called Passion Christ. If you're not in the study and you haven't gotten a book yet, get a book and read this. I got a couple more. You can order it on Amazon. This has been phenomenal. It's been really, really good. If you're part of the study and you've missed a couple weeks, don't let Satan get your goat. All right, come on back. Just keep coming. Stay faithful. Don't give up. But there was something here in chapter 3. He was talking about this passion inside of us for the Lord and how we live our lives. And he had these questions that he asked us based on kind of who you are and your identity. And so he's like, so if you're a parent, he said, if I went up to your children and I asked them what mom or dad loves the most, what would they say? Kind of a scary question, isn't it? I asked my two oldest girls. I won't share those answers with you, but it's interesting, okay, to hear what they say. He said, if you're a spouse, he asked this question, if I asked your spouse, what is your greatest passion? How would they answer? He said, if you're a student or if you're a retiree, what treasures are you revealing to those who watch you? So those are kind of watching your life. What would they say is, do you most treasure? Do you most go after? Is most important to you? And then he asked for pastors and church leaders, what treasures are you revealing to those who follow you? There's some hard questions, right? If I was kind of sum it all up into like one major question for all of us, I would just kind of put it this way, all right? Fill in this blank for yourself. Your name, right? Put your name there, loves blank. If I was to go up to somebody else in your life, a friend, a family member, whoever, and I asked them to fill in the blank here, if I said, Phil loves blank, what would they say? If I said, Meg loves blank, fill that in. Don loves blank. What would they say? It's an important question about us. If I went up and I said, Micah loves blank, what would they say? What would they put in that spot? I would challenge you that whatever they would put in that spot is what we are most exalting in our lives. That's what they see from us. So here's the question I'll close you with tonight. Is my life exalting God more than anything else, including myself? We just saw from Paul here that his most important thing, the thing that he loved the most, the thing that he went after, the thing that he definitely focused on the most was exalting the Lord. Not himself, not anything else, not anyone else. He was all about sharing the Lord, testifying about the Lord, raising that. What about you? Is my life exalting God more than anything else, including myself? Because as I said earlier, if you're a Christian, your goal of life is my lips will proclaim the greatness of the Lord. All the time. In everything I do, everywhere I go. We were made to worship. We were made to testify to everyone about the greatness of our Lord. That is our utmost purpose on this earth. Do you understand that? The reason you were created was to glorify the God who made you and saved you and testify and exalt his name and show everyone how great he is. So I want us to practice that right now. So I want you to stand with me. Our worship team is with us again. They're going to lead us in this song, I Will Exalt. Like this is who we are. This is what we're called to be. This is what Paul was all about. And we need to be about this as well. So I want us to sing this out and praise the Lord together. And I'll come back and I'll close us in prayer tonight. Let's sing together. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us something worthy to testify about. Lord, that you, the God of the universe, came and engaged us. Lord, that as the testimony we saw tonight said, that you came and you sought us. And you called us out, Lord, and you made us your own. And Lord, that we have a story that is so amazing. Lord, that we can't help but tell everyone about it. We have a God, Lord, that is so present in our lives, that is so active, that is so strong, that is so loving and gracious towards us, Lord, that we have to tell others. We have to exalt your name. Lord, drum up this fire inside of us. Lord, as we prayed last week, Lord, fill us with boldness that we will go out and we will testify and we will exalt your name and we will get past all the crummy small talk and all the self-inflation and all the look at me, aren't I cool, and just be all about sharing the Lord, the gospel, with everyone that you put in our paths. Lord, consume our hearts, consume our minds, Lord, with this driving beat of proclaiming you to everyone in our lives. Lord, may we struggle to sleep May we struggle to eat. May we struggle to enjoy anything if we have not first let the praise of the Lord be on our lips. Lord, make us a people, make us a church, Lord, that is about this. Unafraid witness, proclaiming the good news of Jesus with boldness. Lord, and rise up many, many more believers, Lord, that would come and join this work and join this effort, Lord, to make you known. Father, if our lips stay silent, Lord, it will never be because we don't have anything to say. Lord, our great hospitality and our sparkling conversation and our attractive personalities, Lord, will never save a single person. But Lord, if we open our lips and proclaim the goodness of our God and the testimony of our lives and how you have changed us, Lord, you can use that to lead people to life everlasting. Lord, take us deeper. Make us stronger. Make us bold as we testify to the greatness of our God. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives, Lord, that's brought us to this point. Thank you for Jesus. We pray all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.